You know, it's a wonderful thing just to see how the challenge of the gospel and the challenge of going out with the gospel comes through the Old Testament like this. It's just a really, really wonderful thing. And it's always great to see the gospel so clearly presented in the Old Testament in a way that people like you and I tonight can clearly understand it. You know, those who were alive at the time that this was written had no idea what was going down in it all. We have this wonderful privilege, you know, with looking back, are able to see the big story. And that's a wonderful thing. And I hope that you can see that tonight. And I hope it'll be a challenge to you. Because I tell you, we're living in a time when there is a tremendous need for God to come and do something among us. In Deuteronomy, if you have your Bible there, in chapter 34, we can see there that Moses dies. It just says, and Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab, as the Lord had said. And Moses dies, and we understand this. We have all heard it before that Moses is the lawgiver. And we read that in John chapter 1, verse 17. The law was given through Moses. And so what we see there is that the law can bring these people, if you like, to the very edge of the promised land. But it's not able to bring them in. Can get them to the very edge there, but that's as far as they can go. And when we come to Joshua chapter 1 and verse 1 and 2 there, we see this, we read these verses, that after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give them to the Israelites. And so what you see, we see God raising up a Savior, if you like, for these people. And that's what they need more than anything else. That Joshua is being raised up to be a Savior for Israel. And we know this as well, because we have heard it before, that it's the same name in the New Testament for Jesus. Joshua, Jesus, just the same name, and Joshua is being raised up here to be able to do that. And just like Israel needed a Savior, it's where our world is today. Our world needs a Savior. It needs somebody to bring them in, if you like. And I think that's tremendously important. All the people out there who live out there in Kilkeel and live in Uri, where I do a bit of work, you know something? They all want to go to heaven. Do you know that? Every one of them want to go to heaven. Just ask anybody, where do you want to go when you die? And I'll tell you, hardly without exception, they'll say, I want to go to heaven when I die. That's what they'll say to you. I meet very, very few people who ever tell me opposite to that or anything different than that. The problem is that they're still trusting in the law. Still trusting in the old law. They're at the edge of they're still in the wilderness. They're still trusting in the law. Say things like, I do my best. I don't do anybody any harm. I try to keep the commandments. Hear all sorts of people saying all sorts of things like that. But they don't have a Savior. They don't have anyone to bring them in. And that's what we need to understand. They're still in the wilderness and they're the wrong side of the Jordan and living in fear of what the future holds. I think that's very clear today, that the world that we're living in. And in chapter 2, when we come to chapter 2, this Savior sends out two men. It's a wonderful story. He sends them out to go into the stronghold of Satan, if you like. And it's what Jericho is there, because we're told in chapter 6 and verse 1, and says, now Jericho was tightly shut up against the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. It was closed up. Nobody could get in or nobody could get out. And that's what it's like with the gospel. They don't want the gospel coming in. And that's the reality. It's closed up in our world. In many ways, it's closed up as well. And that's a wonderful thing, because God is at work in this whole business here. And what we see is that we look at the two men for a moment. And what happened to them? They had committed themselves to serve Joshua. They had committed themselves to go wherever he sent them. Look at chapter 1 and verse 16. And then they answered Joshua, "Whatever you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go." Isn't a wonderful thing? That's what they've committed themselves to do. And in chapter 2 and verse 1, then Joshua the son of Nun secretly sent 2 spies from Shittim. "Go look over the whole land," he said, "especially Jericho." And they went and they entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. And these two men had put their lives, if you like, in the hands of God. That's what they had done. And they had gone out, if you like, into a hostile world to be witnesses for him. And we can only imagine tonight, by the way, what it must have meant for them. How they felt as they entered Jericho. As they took those steps, as they left the Israelites behind them. And they moved out at the command of the Savior to go into this hostile world. Just imagine for a moment what they must have felt like as they did that. I'm sure and certain that there was a real natural fear within them. What lay ahead of them? What would happen to them? You know, and we all feel that. We feel that when we go in to do our work, and if we go in to knock a door in Newry, if we go to talk to somebody in work about what it means to have faith in Jesus, we know what it's like. There's a natural fear. What's going to happen here? I remember one day in Drogheda, walking down into the worst estate, they said, in the east of Ireland, right down the whole east coast. It was called Moneymore. And people who lived in Drogheda said this. People who were born and reared in it said they wouldn't go into Moneymore in daylight. Just wouldn't go in there. And I remember doing doors, and I remember coming along to it, and I parked my car outside, and I walked in on a Saturday afternoon. And I'm telling the truth now. I was afraid. I felt a natural sense of fear walking into it. And I walked in, and there were 3 boys playing football. They had Celtic shirts on them, and they were kicking lumps out of each other, and the language was awful. And I walked in, and, you know, as things happened, the ball came to me. Didn't kick it back. I picked it up, and I carried it down to them. And there they were standing, these lads, late teens, early 20s. And I gave it back to them. I said to them, "Boys, could I talk to you for a minute?" And they looked at me, and I said to them, "I'll tell you, I've come into the estate today, and I want to give out some literature. I want to try to encourage you to read the Bible." And they just stood there and looked at me, and I said to them, "Have any of you ever read a Bible?" And they said, "No, they hadn't." And I said, "Do any of you do church?" They said, "No, didn't." One of them, I remember, had a big scar right down his face here and really wide. And this other fellow said, I've been. And the other two turned around and said to him, "When were you there?" And he said, "When I was in prison." And I said to them, have the rest of you, have you been, all been in prison? And they said, "Yes." And I said to them, "Boys, what's going to happen to you whenever you die? Got a bit of liberty now. What's going to happen to you whenever you die?" And one of them said, "Well, I'll tell you something, mister. We won't be going to heaven." And I said, "Well, why? He said, "Well, the things that we have done, none of us will go to heaven." And I said, "Look, let me tell you something, lads. There is not a man or woman in this world was ever born with any right to go to heaven. Every single one of us born on the wrong side." And I said, "No, there's not one of us fit for heaven. None of us. No matter who we are." And boy, I tell you how I had their attention. started telling the gospel. I started telling them about Jesus coming into the world to die for people like them and for people like me. Tremendously moving. They just stood there. And they usually when you get two or three people like that, especially lads like that age, they don't want their friends to know what they're thinking and they want to be abusive and stuff, but they weren't like that. And I just stood and told them the gospel. I said, boys, I want you to know something. That Jesus Christ loves you. Doesn't want you to be lost now. And I'm telling you because that's what the Bible is teaching. That there isn't a man or woman, boy or girl in all the world who's beyond the reach of Jesus. And you're not certainly beyond the reach. And he can reach you and he can save you. And they just stood there. And after being there for a while, I said to them, if I gave you a Bible, would you read it? And they said, yes, they would. I was able to give them a New Testament each, and I gave them a tract there they had as well. And when I walked away, I said, look, I want to thank you for the time you've given me here now. I appreciate that. And I walked away. The boy who had been to church, who had said he had been to church, he'd been to Mass, came running after me. And he said, mister, could you give me some more of that stuff? And I said, the leaflets. And he said, yeah. And I said, take whatever you want. He just dived in there and he took a handful and he said, thanks. And he walked away. It was obvious that there was somebody at home that he wanted to share that with. But I'm telling you that story because I walked in there and I was nervous about going in. People had actually said to me, don't go into Derrybeg. Or don't go into Moneymore. Don't go in there. But gone in, and God was in it, and God blessed in it. And could I say this to you tonight, that if you're a committed Christian, that you have committed yourself to walk in obedience with Jesus. Now, if you're a Christian, you've committed yourself to do that. When you ask Jesus to be your Savior, be your friend, you were promising you're going to walk with him. You're going to trust him. You're going to follow him wherever he sent you. And he alone gives us the courage to be able to do that, this work. And you imagine these men going in and to Jericho, not knowing what sort of questions they were going to be asked or anything else. And so the two men arrive in Jericho. And they find themselves in this house of ill repute. That's what you see in the story here. And you know, I tell you, in purely human terms, it didn't seem a great option. It didn't now. You wouldn't, I wouldn't have really lit your life up, if you like. Happy to be here. Wouldn't do that. But in the grand scheme of things, God's doing something. That's what you can see in it all. God's working something out in it all. God is at work in it all. And it shouldn't come as any surprise to us either that, you know, that almost immediately the enemy knows that there are people here that they don't want to be here. And we can see there in verse 2, chapter 2 and verse 2, that the old king of Jericho was told, look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land, eh? And so we see a bit of a backlash. And it would appear that the game's up now. That's how it would appear that the king of Jericho is on the case. All his soldiers and all his men are at his disposal. And they know where the spies are. They know they've gone in. The two men have gone into this house. They knew that. And it would seem that the game's up. But here's the big thing, and we need to keep this in mind in it all. That these are God's people. These are God's men. These are God's people. God has sent them here. And I'm sure and certain to their great surprise, help and deliverance comes to them from the most unlikeliest of sources. You could imagine this. You can imagine how they must have felt. You know, we are goose boys. We've had it. The king's on the case here. The king of Jericho's on the case. And what happens here? Rahab takes a real step of faith. And I'll come back to her in a wee moment again, because this is tremendously interesting, I think. And she puts her life on the line. Something wonderful happens here. And she hides them in verses 4 to 7 there. You can see that she takes them up onto the roof and she puts them under the stalks of flax. And she's really laying her life down now for these men. She's doing this wonderful thing. And if you were a reasonable thinking person, we might ask, what's really going on here in this whole business? See, in this vast city, Jericho, this is the only place where these men could have found safety. They couldn't have found it anywhere else. This was the one place. The amazing goodness of God and leading his people. Friends, I tell you, you can trust him. That he'll never let you down. He'll be with you every step of the way. Even when things look desperately bad or dark, you can trust him. He'll be there. Wonderful thing. And all you could say when you read this is, praise the Lord. But we can see, too, something here in this story. We can see that as far as Rahab is concerned, that it is no spur-of-the-moment decision by her. That God is powerfully working in her heart. God has been powerfully working in her life. You see, what has happened in this story is that other men have been visiting this house. Maybe down through the past number of years, maybe down through the past number of months. Don't know, but other men have been visiting this house. And they've been talking. And they've been talking about the advancing armies of Israel. They've been talking about this. It's a talk of everywhere. And can you imagine them telling the story of the Red Sea parting? And this whole multitude of maybe a million or a half or 2 million people walking across the Red Sea on dry ground as the waters piled up. Can you imagine that? Telling the story of how God done that. Then telling about the two kings of the Amorites being defeated, Sion and Og. That they looked unbeatable. They thought they were the champions, that they looked unbeatable. But they were just simply swept aside. You can remember people talking about this. This is what the God of the Israelites has done. Imagine that for a moment. That the God of Israel was on the march. The army was moving. And the question was, who could stop him? Or what could stop him? And in her quieter moments, this woman who was running this house of ill repute begins to think deeply about these things. And that she had come to believe that this God of Israel was the true God. It's the most wonderful thing just to see that. That she's absolutely convinced that judgment is coming. She's convinced about that. And that she needs to be saved. Look at verse 9 there for a moment, chapter 2 and verse 9. And she said to them, I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. Come to that simple understanding. Let's just grasp that. It's a wonderful thing, you know, when you're able to grasp the gospel and understand these tremendous truths that come from God. And she simply believes that these men have a, a message of salvation. Do you know that? That's what she believes. Judgment is coming. How will I get saved? Judgment is coming. And you see, let me tell you, the message is simple. It's so uncomplicated that it just absolutely touches our hearts. The message was simply this: look, go into the house and tie the scarlet cord in the window. If you do that, you'll be saved. Tell you it sounds stupid, doesn't it? The whole thing. See that in verse 18. And there's another challenging aspect to all of this as well, which is a wonderful thing as well, that she has this great concern for her family. Look at verse 13. Just the end of verse 12. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and listen, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. You see, I tell you that one of the wonderful things is that when you get saved, when you come to your saving faith in Jesus, that you want your children, you want your wee weans to be saved, you want your parents to be saved, you want people to be saved. I don't want my boys to be lost. I don't now. I don't want my parents to be lost. I want them to be saved. And you can see that in Rahab's life. It's just not me who needs to be saved here. It's my mother and father. It's my brothers and sisters. And all who belong to them. Now I want to stretch this a little bit further in this whole business now, just for a moment. See, Rahab's life was not a God-honoring life. We understand that. We can understand that very clearly. We can see that through the whole thing we're reading here. Indeed, her lifestyle left a lot to be desired. You can see that. Not at all God-honoring in any way. And maybe, just maybe, that the life that she lived brought much sadness to her parents and to all the people who loved her. Maybe as a wee girl, she just went off the rails. Got away and took up this life that she was living. Maybe she thought to herself, this is an easy way to make money. I'll tell you, she wouldn't be in the business very long until she'd realize this is a big mistake. But how do you go back? How do you go back? You see, there are a lot of people in our world like that tonight. Like we talked this morning about the sheep are stupid. And we do stupid things. And we wish we could go back and change it all, but we can't go back and change it. But God can change it. And that's what we're seeing in the story here. You can imagine her for a moment. That the transformation in her life must have been a tremendous transformation. Must have been a vast transformation in her life. And we can see her going back to her family, to your mother and father, and saying to them, look, judgment is coming. And the whole place was talking about it, and that whole world of Jericho was talking about it. Judgment is coming. But what can you do about it? Should I know a place? I know a place where you can be saved. But you've got to come in. And they're looking at her and they see a changed life. That's what they see. Something has happened to Rahab. She was never concerned about us before, about anything. But something has happened to her. And she's pleading with them to come in. A place of safety, but you have to enter in. And you can imagine again, they would say to her, how do you know it's a place of safety? And the answer seems stupid. She says, it's a safe place of safety because there's a scarlet cord hanging in the window. That's the answer. There's a scarlet cord hanging in the window. It's a place of safety. If you've got to come in, do it. Wonderful thing. You know, again, when we went to Kilkenny way back 30 years ago, there was a wee girl. She was 17. Catholic background and wild as a March hare. And almost immediately, she was one of the first people to be converted. God came to our house one Sunday afternoon and borrowed a Bible. Said, could I borrow a Bible off you? She took it away and she came back the following Sunday and she had been converted. And she was working in a chip shop in town, and her boss, a lady there, she told her about what Jesus had done for her. And her boss came out to our house and said, I want to hear about the new religion. And I said to her, it's not a new religion, but it's about faith in a person. The person is Jesus. And told her the story, and the very first time she ever heard it, she was converted. It's a wonderful thing. The woman who owned the chip shop has just died recently. But the other wee girl, a 17-year-old, going on like a house on fire. After all those years, married now with grown-up children. Part of the gospel. The woman who owned the chip shop just saw a real change in her. But she was saying, I know a place of safety. It's in Christ. Wonderful, wonderful good news of the gospel in it all. Are there people like that in our world today? The world that we live in. In Uri last week, I was doing tours and I met a woman. She came out and she's an alcoholic. She told me in the door that the week before she had tried to commit suicide. And I said to her, look, don't do that, because I'm going to tell you that there's a Savior who loves you. I just was telling her as gently as I could, and I said, there's a Savior who loves you, who cares for you. And it's not about religion, I said to her, no, it's about faith in this person. This person is Jesus. And she started to cry. Just wept and wept. And she said to me, you know, God must have sent you here. That's what she said to me. God must have sent you here today. And I said to her, well, I'm going to be praying for you, dear. And she said to me, will you pray for my daughters? Sinead and Susan and Danielle, will you pray for them? Will you pray for their children? And I said, yes, I will. I'll do that. I will do that. I said to her, can I come back and see you again? She said, yes, you can. You can come back any time and see me. I said, and I gave her a Bible, and she didn't want it. She said, I've no money. I said, don't want money. I want to give it to you. I want you to read it, and I want you to pray that God will reveal himself to you. Help you to see that there's a better way for you. If you trust him. Met another woman. Not married, never been married, 3 children again. And she said to me, you know, and this is on the doorstep, I'm terrified of dying. I'm terrified. I can't get it out of my mind. I'm terrified about dying. And I said to her, you know, that's the work of God's Holy Spirit. He convinces us of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. That's why you're afraid of dying. Don't know where you're going. Great talk with her. She said, come back anytime. Met another man that last week as well, an old man. And his wife came to the door along with him, and they said to me, do you think Donald Trump is going to blow the world up? There's going to be a nuclear war. And I said, I don't know whether he's going to do that or not, but they were terrified. And these are only people I'm meeting. People I got everywhere. I was listening to the radio in the car last week, and they said this. This was somebody in the radio who said this: that a U.S. company that makes nuclear bunkers that you can go and hide in or live in if there's a nuclear war, that their business doubled when Donald Trump became president. It doubled again 3 months after he got into power. And it doubled again when they heard about the war in North Korea, about the danger of war with North Korea. And what that just simply tells you, that there's a world out there that lives in fear. And just like Rahab living in Jericho, the two men found her because God led them to her. And there are people in our world, and we pray and we walk in obedience to God, God will lead us to them as well. Do you know that? I believe that with all my heart. We have this opportunity of being able to take this gospel and go to people and tell them the good news about Jesus. I believe that that God's army is on the march today. I believe that with all my heart. That's on the march. And if we're willing to obey, that he can lead us to people. This big question about life and death. And we have the answers. God's people have the answers. Because the Bible has the answers.